out of mouth of babes. Good morning, Westside. Let's begin the day with a short prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, a day that we can come to worship you. We thank you for the rain outside, Father, the cloudy days. Perhaps it's appropriate for some of what's in this message. In the darkest of times, Father, we look to you, and we can seek the times to keep praising your name, Father. I ask that you use me as a vessel to bring this message that you put upon my heart, not for my glory, Father, but for yours. May it reach somebody's heart, touch their lives, and maybe make a difference. We pray all things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Torah, Torah, Torah. How many of you are familiar with what that phrase means? 82 years ago this month, Japanese Commander Mitsuo Fuchida led 353 Japanese aircraft on the attack at Pearl Harbor, drawing the United States into World War II. Fuchida is the first of three individuals that we'll be talking about today in a true, incredible story. He was one of the top pilots in the Japanese Navy, personally selected by Admiral Yamamoto to lead the attack on Pearl Harbor. After Pearl Harbor, he was also slated to lead the Japanese attack at the Battle of Midway. He had an emergency appendectomy 3 days before the attack, which rendered him incapable of flying. Therefore, he conducted the battle from the bridge of the flagship. This actually saved his life, as more than 50% of the pilots, Japanese pilots, did not return from the Battle of Midway. When the ship was hit by American dive bombers, he and the bridge crew were forced to climb out on a rope and climb down the side of the ship to save their lives. He would serve out the remainder of the war as a staff officer at the Japanese headquarters in Tokyo. On August the 5th of 1945, he was in Hiroshima to attend a week-long military conference. That evening, he received an emergency telephone call from headquarters requesting his presence back in Tokyo. Less than 12 hours later, the first atomic bomb hit Hiroshima. Fuchida returned the very next day with the first advance team to examine the damage. Every other member of that team died of radiation poisoning. Mitsuo Fuchida was the only one who never exhibited any symptoms. He would go on to survive the war, searching for a reason as to why he had lived through those events and the others had not. Our second character is an American by the name of Jacob DeSasar. He's an avowed atheist from the state of Oregon. Upon hearing about the attack at Pearl Harbor, he immediately went down and volunteered for service in the Army Air Corps. He volunteered for one of the most dangerous assignments of the war and was selected as a crew member on one of the B-25s that took off from the aircraft carrier Hornet in the very first action where the U.S. bombed Tokyo in what was known now as the Doolittle Raid. This was literally a one-way trip. These bombers were never designed to take off from an aircraft carrier. They were land-based bombers. They took off and would fly to Japan, hit a target, and then fly on to China until they ran out of fuel, hoping that they would find a place to land. His bomber was selected to bomb the city of Nagoya, Japan. They hit their target, flew on to mainland China, ran out of fuel, and the crew bailed out over Japanese-occupied territory. They were captured the very next day. Three of the crew members were immediately executed by firing squad. One would go on to die of starvation. DeSasar was the only survivor. He would go on to be imprisoned in various POW camps throughout Japan and China for 40 months until the end of the war. 32 of those months were in solitary confinement. Our last particular character that we're going to meet today is a young lady by the name of Margaret Peggy Cavell. She was born to missionary parents in Japan in 1930. Her parents were Baptist missionaries, and she grew up fluent in the Japanese language. In 1939, as Japan had entered the war by already attacking Korea and China, her parents moved the family to the Philippines to remove them from the war efforts. In 1940, her parents sent her and her brother and sister back to the United States for safety and for her to attend college. They remained in the Philippines to continue their mission work. On December 8th, the same day that Pearl Harbor was attacked, Japan also attacked the Philippines. I know what you're thinking, December 7th, December 8th. Philippines are across the international dateline. So what's December 7th here is December 8th there. They managed to evade the Japanese capture for almost 2 years and founded a small mission with other missionaries called Hopeville, deep in the mountains of the island of Panay in the Philippines. Peggy would not know their fate until after the end of World War II. I want you to keep these particular characters and their backgrounds in mind as we go on to discuss a couple other things. But for now, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 8, as you can see upon the, well, I'll put it up there. We're going to be studying in Acts chapter 8, verse 16, I believe. But in the meantime, I want to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 3. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So as Christians, our main focus should always be on loving our Heavenly Father with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our might. I know that's easier said than done, especially for me. But one of our greatest calls to service is in bringing the good news of the gospel to those who are lost. There are many examples throughout the New Testament of disciples sharing the good news with others. I want to speak on these particular two. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, we begin with the story of Philip and the eunuch. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to the chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is a prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. I want you to notice three things in this particular passage. First and foremost, Philip is obedient. He hears the Holy Spirit calling to him and directing him first to go to the road to Gaza, and secondly, when he gets there, to go near the chariot that the Ethiopian is on. Secondly, Philip acts on what the Spirit tells him to do. He takes the initiative. He sees the opportunity that's before him. He doesn't wait for the Ethiopian to call him. He goes to the Ethiopian and he asks them, "Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand this passage that's before him?" He took the initiative to make an opportunity to witness to this Ethiopian. Third, I want you to know what the Ethiopian says. He says, "How can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" Right now, there's a whole lot of people in the world, in our community even, across the street at Walmart, right next door at the park, wherever. They may know what the name of Jesus is. They may know the term Christian, but they don't understand it. They have no concept at all what the message of the gospel is. We take for granted because we've heard it so much of our lives. We take for granted, especially this time of Christmas, Jesus is the reason for the season. They've heard that, but they have no idea what that even means, unless we take the time to tell them, unless we take the opportunity to bring that message and explain it to them what it means. Next, we'll turn to Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 16. This is a story of Paul and Silas. Once we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the demon left her. When her owners realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted at him, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Look at the examples that Paul and Silas have set here. First, look at their behavior. They are singing and still praising God in prison. They have just been severely beaten. We're talking something we can't even imagine, where their backs were literally laid open and stripes down them. They were beaten so hard. They were put in chains and stocks. They were spit upon and ridiculed, and yet they're still singing praises. They're still giving glory to God, even in the darkest of times. More importantly, notice that the other prisoners pay attention to this. The other prisoners are watching what they're doing, listening to what they're saying and how they're behaving. As the earthquake happens, the other prisoners follow their examples. They could have left. They could have fled. They stayed because Paul and Silas stayed. Next, notice the concern that they have for the jailer, the compassion they have. The very first thing that they do when the jailer comes in is they cry out to him, letting him know that they're still there so that he does not take his life. Their actions compel the jailer to then ask them, "How do I be saved?" They then took that opportunity to witness to him. Even in chains, even bleeding, they're witnessing to the jailer and bring salvation to his family. Speaking of prisons, we'll return back to our other story with Jacob de Chazer. He's been in solitary confinement for 30 months. During that time, he has been starved and he has been beaten and tortured in unimaginable ways. You may not be familiar with what the Japanese would do to prisoners in World War II, but it was extremely horrific. I won't go into details. Just bear to say that it's beyond compare what they would go through. And under the Japanese code of what's called Bushido, this is a Japanese code of honor that the soldiers and their society operated under, a man who surrenders is not considered human. That's why the Japanese, on many of the battles, would not surrender. They would literally fight to the death. To them, surrender meant the utmost weakness. You were no longer a man, you're no longer even considered human. You are subhuman. You're lower than what an animal would be and would be despised because of that. They were treated, any man who surrendered to the Japanese was considered or treated with utter and complete contempt, which is how they would justify what they were doing to the prisoners. The guards would heap all kinds of scorn and contempt and hatred on Jacob as he was in prison. They would spit on him. They would throw human waste on him. They would beat him. Anything you can imagine was done to him. And it drove an even greater bitterness in him through that time where he naturally would hate every single Japanese that he came across. And then something miraculous happened. Towards the end of the war, he asked one of the guards as they were passing out books if he had a copy of the Bible. The guard gave him a copy of the Bible and he had it for 3 weeks. During that time, he read through as much of the Bible as he could and he found the reason why he had survived when the others had not. He chose to give his life to Christ based on what he had read. He then started learning words in Japanese from the soldiers and he began treating them with signs of respect and humility. The Japanese guards responded in turn. After the war, he vowed that he was going to give his life completely to Christ and in service to Christ. He returned to Seattle, where he attended a Christian Bible school, and then he went to Ashbury Theological Seminary in Kentucky, where he began studies to become a missionary. He returned in 1947 to Japan with his wife to be a missionary to those he was once a prisoner of. During this time, he also wrote a pamphlet in Japanese called I Was a Prisoner of Japan, in which he told of all of his imprisonment, all the things he went through, and his journey to salvation. He continued his missionary work in the country, and in 1959, he went on to found a church in Nagoya, the city that he had once bombed. He touched countless lives in Japan, but one most of all. Another person who had every right to hate the Japanese was Peggy Cavell. After the war, she finally learned what had happened to her parents. On December 19, 1943, Japanese soldiers finally located the missionary community in Hopeville. They captured all of the missionaries and sentenced them to execution the next day, the men, the women, and the children. On the 20th, the missionaries asked for time to pray together and to read their Bibles for 30 minutes. The Japanese guards acquiesced and gave them that time. Then one by one, still singing hymns, they were escorted to the mountain top and beheaded. Their bodies were thrown into a cabin and then burned. When Peggy found out what had happened, her hatred burned white hot. She struggled for several weeks between her faith and her hatred for the Japanese. She knew that as a Christian, she shouldn't hate them, but as a human, she had nothing but the most bitterness towards them. And then she learned from talking to one of the American guards that they had found out additional details. When she learned that her parents, before being led to their executions, that 30 minutes, they were praying for the men who were about to execute them. Think about that. You know that someone is about to take your life, and the last thing that you're doing on the face of this earth is praying for their forgiveness. That's a powerful testimony. That gave her the ability to find forgiveness in herself for the Japanese. Soon afterwards, and this is 1947, there were still Japanese POWs held in internment camps in the United States before they had been expatriated to Japan. She asked the U.S. government to allow her to go and serve at a prison camp in Colorado to minister to these Japanese guards. As she was there, she treated them with the utmost respect and compassion and love, and even the hardest of the Japanese soldiers were affected by her attitude. "Why do you do this?" they asked her. Her reply was simply this: "Because the Japanese army killed my parents, but the Holy Spirit has washed away my hatred and has replaced it with love." The men could not fathom such love. Coming from Bushido, they could not understand it at all. They were haunted by what she had done for them, and even after returning to Japan, they still questioned it, but they told her story everywhere they went. Back in Japan, Mitsuo Fuchida is still bitter. The Japan had lost the war. He's still seeking answers to why he has been spared. He had been called on by the Allied war crime tribunals to testify against his superiors about war crimes they committed during the war. This infuriated him. He believed that this was little more than what we would call victor's justice, that they were imposing a sentence of justice and morality on the Japanese, that they had done the same acts themselves. In the spring of 1947, he's completely convinced that the Americans had treated the Japanese POWs the same way that Allied POWs had been treated during the war. And he's determined that he's going to find evidence of this. He hears about a group of prisoners who have been released and are returning to Japan. And he goes down to Uraga Harbor, which is a harbor near Tokyo, to meet a group of returning Japanese POWs so that he can get their stories and find the evidence that he needs. When he reaches there, he's surprised to find his former flight engineer from when he flew over Pearl Harbor, Kazuo Kenosaki, who all of them had believed had perished at the Battle of Midway, but he had been captured. When questioned about his time, Kenosaki told Fuchida that they were not tortured or abused, much to Fuchida's surprise. He then went on to tell them about a young lady, Peggy Cavell, who served them with complete love and devotion, but whose missionary parents had been killed on the island of Panay in the Philippines. For Fuchida, this was completely abhorrent. He could not understand this at all. In Bushido, the code of revenge is utmost, especially when your parents or family member has been killed. It's your duty to seek out the person who did that and take their life. They're your enemy till the end of your days or the end of theirs. So for him, this is an complete dishonor, and he can't understand how she could do the things that she had done, and it drove him to an obsession to find out what caused her to act the way that she did. In the fall of 1948, he's once again called upon by the tribunal to testify. He's passing by a bronze statue of Hachiko at a railway station in Tokyo. Now, Hachiko is a dog, and it's famous in Japan because the dog was well known for when his master passed away, he remained at his master's gravesite for 9 years until the dog himself passed away. And it was a symbol of the ultimate unconditional love and devotion. And that's important, and it's not something I'd realized until this morning as to why that particular aspect was in every single account of Fuchida's story, this particular, that where he was at, he remembered this moment by the statue of this dog. And that's because in Bushido and Japan, that's the only example that they have of unconditional love. They don't understand anything other than what an animal could give as unconditional love because it's not in their code of honor. While he was there, he was handed a pamphlet about the life of, guess who, Jacob de Sazer, called I Was a Prisoner of Japan. He learned of de Sazer's story of imprisonment and torture and his account of how he became a Christian and how he had journeyed from an atheist to a Christian. In September of 1949, after reading the Bible for himself, Fuchida became a Christian as well. He sought out de Sazer in 1950, and they met for the first time. These two former bitter enemies became lifelong friends, and they joined together, often evangelizing across the United States and through Japan. Fuchida went on to create the Captain Fuchida Evangelistical Association that was based in Seattle, Washington, and he began speaking full-time about his conversion to Christ. He would go on speaking across the United States, Japan, and throughout Asia. And he would tell the story about how it was from this particular tract from that he had learned from Jim Schuster of how he became a Christian. And he wrote a book called From Pearl Harbor to Calvary, which tells the story of his faith and his journey. He never met Peggy Cavell. But every time that he gave his witness and his testimony, he told about her faith and her belief and the way that it changed his life. These three lives, Peggy, Jacob, and Mitsuo Fuchida, were intertwined through the spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And what a powerful message of love that is. Peggy never knew him. She never knew what her actions did, but by loving those Japanese soldiers, she made a change of how many thousands or tens of thousands of lives by her actions. Three people who once were enemies were united in a love that's far greater than their own, and that's something that we can take a lesson from. Just as Philip, Paul, and Silas obeyed the Holy Spirit and took every opportunity that was granted to them to spread the word, these are three modern-day evangelists that we can take an example from, too. About during the darkest of times, the darkest of events, they took the opportunity and chose love and to share the message of Christ instead of anger and bitterness. Each of us does the same thing each day. We touch lives in ways that we do not even know. Just a simple word of saying thank you, a simple word of encouragement, a simple word of saying Jesus loves you can make all the difference. We may never know what that difference will make in somebody's lives, but it can plant the seed. We don't know the journey they're going through, but we could be what waters the seed or plants it or begins them on their journey to seeking salvation. But every chance that we get, we need to be sharing the gospel as well, giving them that hope. Especially this time of year, we understand what the hope of the season is. That's something that we can share to family members or to others around us if we choose to. The last commandment that Jesus gave us, as we remember in Matthew, is therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. In this time of festivities, what better gift can we give to those around us than telling them the gift of salvation? As Christ also said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Are you willing to be one of those workers? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Father, especially as we go into the season of Christmas. Help us to remember that beyond the gifts, beyond the lights and the decorations and all the festivities and seeing family and the good food and everything else that makes this a joyous occasion, that what we're looking for ultimately, Father, is that the reminder that you came down. You sent your Son in physical flesh to come down to be with us, Father, to give us both the example of what to follow, the example of unconditional love, and then his ultimate sacrifice on the cross so that we can have a relationship with you, Father. Help us to be your servants. Help us to be the workers in the field to go out and harvest, Father. Give us the strength and the encouragement and the words and the wisdom, Father, in these encounters. Help us to listen to your Spirit, and as the examples of Paul and Silas and Philip and Jacob and Mitsuo and Peggy, let them be inspirations to us, Father, that they took the time and they took the opportunity. So can we. We pray all these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Ralph.
Wrap, put a bow on it. Thank you at the end here. Thank you, Ralph, for sharing that. You know, I think one of the things that I personally drew out of that is, are we listening to the Lord in whatever fashion that he's calling us to do? And I 100% agree. Now is the time to talk about a Christmas story with people. We have an opportunity that we don't have any other time of the year when people are celebrating, and had an opportunity to do that yesterday with young 20-something year old that I'm vaguely friends with, and to offer a little bit of conversation with her. But so what is the Lord speaking to you this morning through what Ralph shared there? What kind of those great examples there, how that all weave together? You know, perhaps you were pondering in your own life, Lord, here's some opportunities that I have. Maybe I've been putting them off. Maybe I've been, saying, I'll do that next week. I'll do that, Mo. Time, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed the rest of the day. And I just want to share with you the very first thing that all of us can do, each one of us personally, individually, is that we can obey the Lord first and foremost by giving him our lives. We can come to him and saying, God, I believe you know, that you're real. I believe that you sent your son to die on the cross. And I don't know where you're at on that journey. Maybe you've investigated that. Maybe you haven't. But if you're here this morning and maybe you have been looking into that, and you have recognized and you do believe that there is a God who created this universe, this world, and you know, but maybe you know facts in your head about that, but have you trusted the Lord in your life personally? And if you've not done that, I want to give you the opportunity this morning. If you know, what does the Bible say? Right, Ralph just read it this morning. You know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There, Acts 16. Do you believe that God exists? Do you believe that He sent Jesus, a real historical person, who made a lot of claims? Right, he you know, let's not be silly. Jesus. Let's not dismiss it. Jesus did reportedly a lot of miracles, but he also made a lot of claims about himself, who he was. He was not just a good person. He claimed to be the Son of God, of God's nature. And are you here this morning? Do you believe that? Do you trust that? You know, hopefully you've had some time to examine that for yourselves. And I would be glad, or Ralph, or many of our leaders would be glad to sit down and talk more about that if you've got questions. But if you're here this morning and you're ready to give your life to Christ, here's one encouragement. You don't have to know it all. Nobody does. When you come to Christ, many people think, well, I got to straighten my life out first, or I got to learn more before I come to Christ. I have to figure this out, or this little detail. You can know enough to say, God, I believe you're real. I believe that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, and you can give him your life. And from that point forward, you can continue to grow in your faith. So if that's you this morning, I just want to offer that opportunity for you. If I just ask everybody, bow your heads, close your eyes. And if you're here this morning and you want to turn your life over to the Lord and give him your life, I want to help lead you in a prayer. And again, it's not just saying a prayer and then walking out of here, never changing, living the same way that you lived before you said that prayer. But it's your heart's condition this morning. If you want to turn your life over to the Lord and live for him from today moving forward for the rest of your life, I just want to encourage you, say a prayer to God, something like this. Say, dear God, I believe that you love me, and I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Today, God, I'm coming to you. I'm surrendering my life over to you. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. Give me your Holy Spirit. Come into my life. Help me to faithfully trust you every day of the rest of my life. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. In a minute, we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask the worship team to come down. And it's just one more song we're going to sing. And if the Lord's moving in your heart and you ask the Lord to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior today, would you come down and just shake my hand and tell me, hey, I prayed and asked Christ to come in my life. I'm not going to make you make a speech or say anything. I just want to give you a couple of things to do as you grow in your new faith in the Lord. For others of you, Christians, maybe you've already made that decision. You've already trusted Christ. I just want to encourage you, be obedient. What's the Lord putting on your heart? Is there someone that you need to talk to, share the gospel with? Again, you leave that the results to the Holy Spirit. You leave the results to the Lord. But will you be obedient? Will you share the gospel and how God is calling you to do that? Will is there something that you need to do? Is there a phone conversation? Is there, Ralph spoke a lot about forgiveness. Is there some forgiveness that needs to happen this Christmas before 8 days from now? And we celebrate Christmas. Is God leading you to perhaps deal with some things that maybe you've swept under a rug? Now it's time to, God's calling you to forgive that person, forgive that incident that perhaps happened. So whatever it is, let's pray, and this is God's time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will have the freedom to move in our hearts and minds this morning. Thank you for using Ralph this morning to share these great historical people. But Lord, we thank God mostly for you, that you came to give us the opportunity for forgiveness for our sins. And Lord, just use this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hearts and minds on you. And Lord, I pray that we will exalt you, not only with words from our lips, but we will exalt you with the way we live our lives, as Romans 12 calls us to, Lord, to live as living sacrifices for you. Lord, may we be encouraged by these examples again from how Ralph shared, Lord. Our behavior, our conversation, may it be seen by others this week, even as perhaps tensions rise, as people are getting anxious because there's 8 days before Christmas, and sometimes things just fly out and we lose our patience. But Lord, help us to be a shining example, to be that shining city on a hill that shines light and that it's salt to a very dark world, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for using Ralph this morning. Now, Lord, as we come, we give our tithes and offerings to you. Lord, we just want to say thank you for how you have provided for each of us individually, our families. We thank you for what you've done for our church over these last years, Lord. And we just want to come this morning. We want to give back, give to you just a portion of what you've given us. You've given us everything. Lord, take the tithes, offerings, and bless it and multiply it in your name. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.